bless you all. We just praise God for another opportunity to come together and share in the word. Thank you so much, Mother Ora, for opening up for us. Before we get started, I want to make a brief announcement. So most of you know that I've been working on my PhD. Lord have mercy, Jesus. Gosh. And the process has just been getting tighter and tighter on me. And I'm right about at that point where they're going to start letting me actually conduct interviews and all of that, which is very time consuming. And so I've had to ask the Lord what to do. And so I'm trimming some things. I'm having to trim some things for the next few months. And unfortunately, that includes being your teacher on Wednesday nights for a while. So when I came to that understanding, what I did, I know Bishop, and that if I just went to him with that, he would have taken it upon himself to try to be here every Wednesday night and all that entails. And I didn't want that. I didn't want him to feel that way. And so I went to Pastor Gwen as the leader for the Council of Elders, told her what I was going, what I was facing, and asked if she would, on my behalf, ask the ministers if any of them would be willing to come and teach on Wednesday nights. And we had a Zoom call, and I told them at that time that I know that it's a lot to ask for a person to take that on weekly. It's a whole lot to ask, to be truthful, to be honest. So what I offered them was to maybe do a monthly rotation. And a couple of them who have the time, to do that have come forward and agreed to do that. And then I recommended some names to them of people who I felt would do an amazing job as well, who are not on the elders committee. And so I took all those names after Miss Gwen reached out to the ones who I recommended and suggested. I took all those names to Bishop, told him my idea, said, Bishop, this is just an idea. you can veto it if you need to, but he has approved it, and he's just being real gracious with me. Giving me these next few months to focus on that. And so beginning this last Wednesday in October forward through the end of next spring, I'm going to have to take a step back from my teaching role. Sad emoji face. Because y'all know I love you guys and I love doing this. But yeah, I'm going to have to use that energy, that direction for a while. So I'm going to be out of town the last Wednesday of this month. If things are going to go, I don't know. COVID, I don't know. But it's looking like the trip is still on. And so after this week, we only have 2 weeks together. So that's probably why a lot of you have sensed that I've been trying to speed through Ephesians quicker than I usually do. Because I knew in the back of my mind that I wasn't going to have as much time as I usually have. So, but anyway, that's that. I just wanted to make sure that you all heard it from me, that I'll have to take a little sabbatical. But I think that with the lineup that you guys are going to have, it's going to be good. It's going to be great. And I'm really looking forward to hearing from some of them that are have agreed to come up and teach. Again, it's going to be on a monthly rotation. I just praise God for that. So I do want you to know how much I appreciate you all. I told them on the Zoom call, I said, even in the midst of a pandemic, our core group are still coming on a regular basis. And so I think that's amazing. I just attribute that to the fact that we all are hungry and want to hear from God. So anyway, so I do appreciate you. I appreciate your prayers. I covet your prayers. For favor, for insight, and a speedy completion to this thing, because it's Jesus. So anyway, okay, so we're going to go ahead and get started on tonight's lesson. We are going. The last time we were together, we covered Ephesians chapter 2. I believe Bishop, because he really didn't want to move on from that. He may have spent some time with that on that with you all on last week. But the last time you and I were together in Ephesians chapter 2, we discussed who the Gentiles were, people who were outside the covenant of God. As Gentiles, people are separated from God. They have no knowledge or share in the promises of God, and they are in this world without God. We talked about that it was God's intention to always include people of all nations in the blessing of salvation. And we discussed how Jesus made it possible to demolish all barriers between God and man, and between brothers and sisters in the body as well. That was powerful. So in Ephesians chapter 3, I'm going to read these first few verses out of the New International Version. And they read, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me. This grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, sorry, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Hallelujah. I ask you, therefore, do not be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory." And so, I don't think that I mentioned this when we first opened up about Ephesians, that the Apostle Paul was actually writing this from prison. So, so when he says, you know, don't be discouraged because of my sufferings, he's in prison at this point. Because he is preaching the gospel. And he's writing this to the Ephesians at that time. So, up here at verse 6, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Now, back in chapter 2, we talked about this whole relationship of the Gentiles coming into the plan of salvation, and why it was significant to understand that God's intention was always to include Gentiles in the plan of salvation. And here in Ephesians, unlike in other instances when the Apostle Paul was trying to convince his brethren, right, because these are Gentiles. Ephesians are not part of the covenant. But he was spending time early on in his ministry trying to convince his brethren, his Jewish brethren, that this was always God's plan, and they just did not get it. They did not understand it. And here in Ephesians, he is outlining to the church that plan was a mystery. There in verse 6, he says, this mystery. And some theologians and teachers that I've come across have actually called it a secret. And as I thought about that, I said, why is it really a mystery? Or how some of them have coined it as a secret. But then, and as I thought about it, I guess it could be for a couple of reasons. Number one, I feel maybe as a possibility, as a reason, that some people only see what they want to see. Some people only see what they want to see. And another reason is some people's personal biases and leanings prevent them from seeing any other perspective. Have we ever seen that? Have we ever experienced that? That it could be plain as day to you. And someone else looking at the same exact thing, right? There's no, the color is the same, the texture is the same, but they see something totally different. And as I thought about that, I remembered how the Pharisees, Jesus standing right there in front of them, all of the messianic prophecies pointed to him, every single one of them. But because of the package he was in, they rejected him, right? So, all of these clues, where he was going to be born, the things that were going to be happening around the time that he was born, all of those things were found in him. They knew the scripture, right? Scripture verse, they knew it, head knowledge, I guess. But they didn't recognize him anyway. Okay, so I feel it's a similar thing that if we look at scripture, God spoke of salvation for the Gentiles throughout the Old Testament, and Jesus spoke of it in the Gospels. So salvation for the Gentiles really was not a secret as we would think of secret, right? A secret, okay, y'all tell me, what would you think of if I said I have a secret to tell you? Don't nobody know, right? This is privy information, right? Classified information maybe, right? But that's not what it was. And I gave you on your sheet there a list of both Old Testament scriptures that talk about salvation for the Gentiles and a list of where Jesus talked about it in the Gospels. Now, this is not an exhaustive list because there's a whole lot. When I looked at it, I said, man, it's a lot. I didn't realize it was so many, especially in the Old Testament. But it's a whole lot more than the ones that I gave you. But I just wanted to give you enough to know that it's actually in there. Amen. So it was there all along. But they didn't understand it. They didn't understand it. And I feel it's the same thing that we deal with today. That when God tells us something, he's revealing something to us, right? And we're trying to filter it through what we think we know, or through our own lenses, and we just don't get it. We just don't get it. And unfortunately, we don't understand, and then it remains a mystery to us. But scripture tells us in Amos 3, verse 7, surely the Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. Okay? So what does that mean? Whatever God does in the earth, whatever move he moves, whatever he does, he's going to reveal it to somebody. Here in Amos, it says his servants, the prophets, those individuals who see, who are interceding, you know, God might wake you up at 2 a.m. and he's, hey, read this. I want to show you something. You know, whatever it is, he's going to tell somebody before he does it in the earth. He's going to tell somebody. Maybe not all of the prophets. Because I'm going to be honest with you. Once the pandemic hit, I said, now, wait a minute, Lord. Time out. We were all in here on December 31st, 2019. 9 different churches in here, in this sanctuary. I said, Father, I said, I don't think any of us had a clue what was about to hit us just 2 or 3 months later. So I had a question for the Lord. I said, Lord, who did you tell? Because I know this verse. I said, Lord, who did you tell? I said, Lord, I promise you, if you had tried to tell something to me and I wasn't getting it, I apologize, I repent. But God, I don't recall feeling or sensing none of this. So, Father, who did you tell to warn us Because he said, I'll do nothing in the earth unless I tell it to my servants, the prophets. So he told somebody, praise God. I don't know who it was, but he told somebody. And maybe they didn't understand. Like our brothers here in the Old Testament. God told him, even that you see on your list, even to Abraham, he gave hints about salvation. He told this, it's all throughout the book of Isaiah, oh my gosh, about the plan of salvation for the Gentiles. But like I said, when we filter things through what we think we know, and he's trying to tell us something, and it goes against what we think we believe, sometimes we can miss it. Sometimes we can miss it. Because scripture also tells us in 1 Corinthians 13:12 that we may only see things in a glass darkly or dimly with a blurred reflection. It may look like a riddle or fragments, the Amplified says. But in time, God will show us the whole picture. Similar to, when I read that in the Amplified, it felt like it was like working on a puzzle. If you've ever worked on it's just a big old heaping mess of individual pieces, it looks like. Right, but as you continue working on that thing, as you continue to move the pieces around, the picture on the front of the box becomes clearer, right? So Joyce Meyer brought something, she pointed something out in her book about the Ephesians that I thought was very interesting. She said the Jewish people took pride in being called the chosen people. This is so good to me. She said that the Jews worked hard for thousands of years, keeping the commandments, living according to the law, etc. And now here come the Gentiles, who had never had to do any of that. And now they get to get the same benefit. I was like, okay, Joyce, all right. I had never thought of it that way. And she went on to compare it to how maybe an older child feels, right? Mom and daddy tell them, no, you can't get the bike this Christmas. You can't get the skates this Christmas. Because we don't have the money, blah, blah, blah. But the baby, oh, Jesus, they get the bike, the skateboard, everything, because mom and daddy got a little bit more money now. They're not really thinking about how the oldest child is feeling that you told them they can't have it. Right now you got 50, 60-year-olds upset, right? Because of that, I mean, because it causes a rift sometimes. Because the elders don't understand why they didn't get it, but the baby getting it. Right? So in her book, I said, man, that is good. So Gentiles, you think you're going to just come up in here and get all the benefits and you ain't here? Oh, that is a good perspective. That interesting point of view. But that reminded me, when I read that, it reminded me of this parable in Matthew 20. And something I believe the Lord showed me in this parable that I believe fits here. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, you also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right. So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around, and he asked them, why have you been standing here all day doing nothing? Because no one has hired us, they answered. He said to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. And the workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came, and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And when they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said. And you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, Am I not being unfair to you, friend? Didn't you agree to work for Denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am so generous? Uh-oh. So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Now, the King James, I believe this, talked about the 11th hour or the last hour. What did that person who came in or who came in and worked that last hour receive?
The same thing.
They got the exact same thing as the others received. And so for me, this parable is, you know, and it says the kingdom of heaven is as it, like. So this is even more about the kingdom, the people of God coming into the kingdom, okay? So when I saw this parable a few years ago, and I saw that in verse 15, are you envious? I said, oh, man, because we can get that way, can't we? And I sat back and wondered about it, because in the flesh it doesn't seem fair. Come on, is anybody going to be honest? It don't seem fair that you work 12 hours and get the same exact thing as one who does 1 hour of work. But that's what you agreed to. He didn't hold a gun to your head. He didn't force you into that contract. You said, yeah, let me do that. So here's where the Lord blessed my whole entire soul. As I thought about it, as it relates to coming into the kingdom, it dawned on me that the people who come in earlier really are the true winners. Why do I say that? Because the sooner I come in, the longer I get to benefit from it. The sooner I come into the kingdom, the longer I have to have access, right, to the joy, to the peace, to the understanding, to provision, right? If I wait till I'm 60 and 70 years old, come on, somebody. Verses 10, 20, 30, I've just cut off the time that I have access to the kingdom and to all of the benefits. So really, I don't have to envy anybody. I really don't have to envy anybody because I'm really the winner in this. I'm the winner. So for the Jewish person who may be upset about the Gentile coming in and getting benefits, they had thousands of years before us. Thousands of years before us. They got a really good head start, I would say. So, yes, ma'am. Shannon, because if that's God's heart, then none be lost. I should not be upset when someone new comes in, because that's what God wants. He wants that lost one to come in, right? So if I, you know, if I saved as a child, my heart should be glad. My heart should be glad, number one, that I didn't go through what other people who waited to get saved went through. away with that type of thinking, because you'll see in some of those verses that I gave to you on your sheet, where God talked about salvation for the Gentiles in the Old Testament, he would tell them, his chosen people, I have chosen you to be a light. What is that? An example. I want the Gentiles to look at you as what it is I want to do for them. But again, like I said a moment ago, if we're not thinking the way he's thinking, we're not going to understand that, because we think it's all about us. We think it's all about us. I'm going to say it again. We think it's all about us. He told them time after time, I'm using you as a light, as an example, as a demonstration of what I want to do in their lives. But they didn't understand. They didn't understand. So, again, because the Father's heart is that all who would receive be saved. If that's his heart, that should be my heart. If that's his desire, that should be my desire. And so when new people come into the church, right, us old heads should not be envious when Bishop and First Lady go to dinner with them. Right? We've been in here for 10 and 15 years. You didn't want to go to lunch. You didn't want to go to dinner. Now why are you upset? No. No. So, yes, ma'am. Said about the doctor, Sister Linda, is really what I was saying earlier, that we're filtering it through our own lens of what we think we know, what we think we believe, and when God is trying to get it into us, trying to show us, we can't because we're refusing to take off our own glasses to see it the way he's trying to show it to us. I can't see it any other way, Lord, unless I see it through. So then we walk around in the dark. We walk around in the dark. Okay. But again, let me reemphasize that just as they had their issue with seeing things the way God wanted them to see it, us in the church, 21st century, having the same type of ordeals. Same type of ordeals. So lest we get puffed up in our own selves, let's be sure. Let's be clear. Let's be clear. God, help me. Like I said a moment ago, when this stuff happened, I said, wait now, Lord, I seek you every year. I didn't have an inkling of anything on me, in me, saying that this was coming. Were you trying to tell me something and I missed it? What is it? Because surely something of this magnitude is not going to hit the earth and you not tell somebody. Surely not. So I had to take myself first and say, God, where did I miss it? Praise God. Okay. Is this making sense? We want to make sure that we are seeing things the way that God wants us to see them and that we're not holding on to our own stuff, trying to force it to be what we want it to be. That is not how this is going to work out for us. Ephesians 3:14, these last few verses, the Apostle Paul says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and amen." Up there in verse 16, why would Paul pray for the inner strength of the Spirit? The body is perishing, but the spirit is being prepared for heaven. Okay. Yes, Deacon Willie. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Because prison back then is not like our American prison. They're not getting cable and they're not, you know, none of that. Not going out on the yard, Pastor Gwen said, lifting no weights, playing no basketball. This is show enough prison. That is a wonderful point, Sister Shannon. Right. Deacon Willie said, "Believe me, it is." Come on. So, all of that is great. All of that's great. And what I jotted down was that as believers, our spirits, under the leadership of Holy Spirit, should be the part of us that takes the lead in our lives. Right. So, if my spirit is the one that is supposed to, the part of me that's supposed to take the lead, not my flesh, not my soul, but my spirit under his leadership, right? He's encouraging that I be strengthened in that part of me. Why? Because he told us a couple of chapters back that we should walk after the spirit and not after the flesh. So when he's praying, I'm like Sister Shannon said, I'm praying that you are strengthened in the part of you that's supposed to be providing the leadership for you. so that when you are faced with whatever you are faced with, you will stand and continue and not crumble. Because it's easy to crumble. It's so easy to lay down and give up. It's so easy to do that. That is, giving up is overrated, because anybody can do it. Anybody can do it. So, let me ask you why. So, this next few verses, when he talks about, let's see, in verse 17, he says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and how and high and deep is the love of Christ. Why was it so important for the Apostle Paul that believers understood or knew the love of God? Why was it so important to him that they understand the love of God? Or why would we think it's important? Anybody else? Why is it important for the believer to know the love of God? Deacon Carey? Corinthians says, by all of these things work by love. Nothing that goes on in the kingdom of God can go on in the kingdom of God except for love. So when Apostle Paul is telling them about the love of God, expressing to them that he desires that they know the length and the depth and the breadth of the love of God, I wrote down at least two reasons. What came to me, God wants us to know that nothing will separate us from his love. Right? He's trying to, why is that? Because he wants us to feel secure in our relationship with him. How much torment is it? You're thinking one minute, oh, he loves me. The next minute, I don't know if he loves me. The next minute, oh, yeah, he loves me. The next, that is torture. That's torture. Oh, my mama loves me. The next minute, no, she don't love me. That is torture. But to be secure, to be deeply rooted, as the Apostle Paul says here in Ephesians 3, and the fact that nothing in Romans, and he told the Romans in Romans 8, nothing can separate you. Past sins, future things that you mess up on, none of that is going to separate you. Because he wants us to feel secure in our relationship with him. The only thing that we can do is reject it. Now, we can reject it, but he's not going to take it from us. That's the part that excites me I might walk away from it, but he's not going to pull it away from me. Praise God. So the other reason I feel when I look at this is as an example, so we know how to love other people. Does that make sense? So his love toward us, Jesus said to his disciples, I want you to do for them what I've done to you. Now that's a tall order. We've talked about that here in Bible study before. That is a tall order to treat other people the way Jesus treats us. Because sometimes we're not trying to do that. But that's the mandate. That's the mandate. So he's trying to show us how much God loves us so that we are secure in our relationship with God and so that we know how to love other people. Praise God. Praise God. And remember, we don't have to rely on ourselves to get this done. We have the Holy Spirit working in us, the will and the do, the want to and the how to love these people. I don't have to rely on Regina's ability to love somebody. All I have to do is say, okay, Lord, have your way in me. And then he's going to empower me. Amen. Praise God. Okay, so we're almost done. I want to read this. I thought this was really good. You know, I have these books on the Ephesians. This one from John MacArthur, the one from Joyce Meyer, and the other one from, what's his name? Max Lucado. Thank you. Yes, Max Lucado. So, this was really good, I think. He's talking about the love of God on this. He says, God is love. His mercy is over all his works. He manifests his love to all, but the highest expression of his love is manifest to those he lovingly draws to himself by sheer grace. Therefore, to those of us who believe, God's love is a uniquely precious reality, albeit an unfathomable one. There is no way we can scale the height of it. There is no way we can imagine the breadth of it or span the width of it. Nevertheless, by God's grace, we can know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, Ephesians 3, 18 and 19. Why is this so important? Ultimately, the love of God is the basis for all our hopes. It is the source and fulfillment of our faith. It is the very basis for his grace to us. As Christians, then, we ought to see that everything we enjoy in life, from our tiniest pleasures to the eternal redemption we have found in Christ, is an expression of the great love wherewith God loved us, Ephesians 2, 4. The blessing of his love comes to us not because we deserve it, but simply and only because of his sovereign grace. For certainly we do not deserve his blessing, but the very opposite. Yet he pours out his love without measure, and we are invited to partake of his benefits freely. In light of the glories of divine love, how can we not be utterly lost in wonder, love, and praise? I just really love that. As I was going through his thoughts, his notes on the third chapter here of Ephesians. So I want to look at this last verse, verse 20. And we'll be ready to go. Verse 20, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. So I want to ask, when you read that verse, when you see that verse, number one, what does it say to you? And two, how does it encourage you? Because to me, that's a powerful verse. What does it say to you, or how does it encourage you? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us.
So, I mean, I always have a different verse.
Jesus told him, he said, greater works are you going to do? When he told his, when he was getting ready to leave his disciples, greater works are you going to do? Because I leave and going to send you a comforter. That's the one who's on the inside of us, working in us, right? That's who that is the Holy Spirit. Anybody else, what does that verse say to you, or how does it encourage you? That's good, Deacon. Keeping our focus off of us and putting it back on him, because he's the one that's doing the work anyway. Jesus told him in John, I believe it's 15, it's the Father, or maybe 14, it's the Father that does the work, right? so that encourages me. Again, like I've said to you all a lot of times, I don't have to muster it up. I don't have to work it up. I don't have to do none of that. All I have to do is learn how to flow with the Holy Spirit, allow him to do the work through me. Praise God. That helps me. To piggyback off of what you said there, Deacon, about he pulled us in by grace. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago when the Apostle Paul told him, now don't think that you're something so special because you were grafted in yourself. You know, no, okay. So, yeah, we were grafted in. We were brought in. Praise God. So, yes, that should keep us, our minds in check, whenever we start thinking we're so such and such and much. yes. Anybody else? If anybody else wants to say why that verse might encourage them, I want to give you opportunity. Because to me, that is a powerful, powerful statement that the Apostle Paul is saying. Nobody? Okay. Yes.
Is this for everybody here? Or is it, if I don't go to church, I don't pray, can I still receive that?
It says according to the power that works in you. That's right.
The Holy Spirit working on me.
That's it.
Not because, well, that's Bishop's job, right? You know, he's
supposed to be, no, sir. Yes. That's right, Deacon. That's it. Yes. It's according to the power that works on the inside of us. And what's the other verse that said we have not because we ask not, but when we ask amiss. We ask according to what we think we want and what we desire, our carnal desires, I should say. But if the Holy Spirit is on the inside of me, working, praying through me, right? The Holy Spirit is telling me what to pray. Because the Holy Spirit's not going to speak of himself. Glory to your name, Jesus. He's going to be praying according to the will of the Father. So if he is on the inside of Regina, praying through Regina, I don't have to worry whether or not I'm praying amiss, because I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to do the years back, I think the Lord's not going to deny himself. So if the Holy Spirit is on the inside of you praying, making intercession to the Father, he's praying exactly what the Father wants you to pray. He's not going to not to deny himself. So that thing we know according to Ephesians right here, that it's going to be immeasurably more than we can ask, imagine, right? Oh my God. Again, according to the power that's on the inside of us. Is that good or what? I'm sorry, y'all. That excites me. It excites me because the greater one on the inside of me is all powerful. I meditate on that. I've been meditating on that for the last few months, y'all. I'm probably going to just skyrocket off the stage at one point. That the greater one on the inside of me, hallelujah, glory to God, is all powerful. And because he is all powerful, he can do anything far above. Somebody read it in the other verse, in the other translation. I believe, I don't care which one it is. Send me some other version. This was NIV. Yes. And the Amplified Version says, dare hope. And he can do far above what you would even dare to hope. That is, I'm like, really, Lord? You can do more than I could dare to hope, dream, or imagine. The greater one on the inside of us is all powerful and can do anything that we ask or imagine because he is the one who's planting the imagination in us. He is letting us know what to pray. Is that okay? Yes, Deacon. Absolutely. And we understand that it's truly Him at work in us, there's nothing to be puffed up about. There's nothing to be puffed up about. That's right. We are joint heirs. We're joint heirs. We're joint heirs. Praise God. Okay. All right. So God spoke through Scripture about the plan of salvation for the Gentiles. There's no reason for people to be envious about the benefits we have access to because they're for everybody. Through salvation, praise God. It's important for believers to be strengthened and empowered in our spirits if we're going to walk in the spirit and not in the flesh as we've been commanded. It's important for the believer to know and experience the love of God so that we can, one, feel secure in our relationship with the Lord, and two, so that we know how to love others. And then finally, the greater one on the inside of us is all powerful. And He can do anything that we ask or imagine. All right. That is it, friends. Oh, gosh.